Well, this afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We will be looking particularly at verse 20. I want to read to you from verse 14 to verse 20, but let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Our Father, we give you thanks that we can be here this afternoon in the house of God. We thank you that you are the great and mighty and awesome God who draws near to us in the preaching of your word. You make yourself known to us. You show us how great and glorious you are. You teach us the principles of life and godliness. You impress upon our hearts the truth so that we greatly desire to be strong in the day of evil and to overcome the evil one. Lord, we know that we are weak without you, but you are the Almighty, and nothing is too difficult for you. So we pray and ask that this passage that we will look at this afternoon will be of benefit to each and every one of us as we study it together, as we go into the spiritual battle, and as we become ambassadors in chains. We pray that you would help us to understand what our part is in this battle for truth and righteousness, the battle for the advance of your kingdom, our Lord Jesus. So we come to you this afternoon asking for your grace to bear us up, make us strong, and help us to listen and to receive your word this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, if you were to ask me what an ambassador is, I would tell you that an ambassador is one who represents the government of his country, and he represents the government of his country in the capital of a foreign country. But because of his appointment, he also represents his king and his government wherever he goes. It would seem to be a tremendous paradox to put an ambassador in chains. But that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. To chain an ambassador is to insult the government which he represents. But such opposition comes to Christ's ambassadors. I would like to show you this afternoon what your part is, what your work will be in the embassy of Christ's kingdom, which is situated in this fallen world. His kingdom is being opposed by people who do not want to hear that they are sinful and that they need to be saved and brought into the kingdom of light. And the god of this world, Satan, will oppose Christ's kingdom's advance and us who promote it and support it. You and I need to expect this. We will get opposition. We have had opposition. Now we must pray to move forward with the kingdom of God in this place and in the places where we live. So the proposition of my message to you this afternoon is this, that even as Paul was an ambassador in chains, so you and I as Christians need to make the most of every imprisoning situation that we find ourselves in to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The question that I will put before you now is this: what will it mean for you to be an ambassador in chains? I would like to answer that question in this way. using the Apostle Paul's life and his words as our directional model, we must understand three things. First of all, we must understand who we are representing. And second, we must understand what to say. And third, we must understand the meaning of the chains. First of all, we must understand who we are representing. In a very special manner, these verses 19 and 20 refer to the preacher of the gospel, and especially the Apostle Paul. He says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." So the Apostle Paul was appointed by God to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. The apostle is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, who is an evangelist. And an evangelist in that day was not like an evangelist in this day, like Billy Graham. An evangelist in that day was an apostolic helper. And he would go on behalf of the apostle to the various churches where the apostle couldn't get to at that point in time. And he would teach them. This is what he says to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. He says, "Therefore," I think I've got this verse wrong. I think I'm looking for 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Am I in the right place yet? Yes, I am. "Or of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus," Paul says. So as we read these verses, we are compelled to believe that those who preach the gospel should not be left alone to suffer by themselves. That you and I, who are Christians, when we see them in their troubles, that we should make attempts to come to them in order that we might try to help them and encourage them for the sake of their preaching the gospel. If they came into trouble, I'm saying you and I as a Christian should have the heart and the will to minister to them even during the most difficult parts of their trial. They are representing the truth of the gospel to all men that they might be saved. Fellow believers, in other words, are to share with their pastor and other Orthodox pastors and preachers in their sufferings for the gospel. They are to be like Onesiphorus here in this passage, who often refreshed Paul, it says, and he was not ashamed of his chain. See, there was Paul in Rome. He was chained to a Roman soldier, but Onesiphorus was not ashamed to own Paul, to go right up to him and try to encourage him, refresh him, even though he's chained to the soldier. He sought him out diligently. He sought him out zealously, it says here. He ministered to Paul in many good ways that encouraged and strengthened him in his faith. He thought often of Paul before, but now that Paul was in prison, he thought of what he could do to be a friend to him and show him brotherly love and kindness. There was a personal care for Paul and a love which was demonstrated to Paul. When he was in his greatest need of personal encouragement and help, which was very Christ-like on the part of Onesiphorus. You want to be Christ-like? Do what Onesiphorus did with Paul. Onesiphorus knew, and you should know, that an ambassador is representing God and Christ in speaking the gospel, and therefore he deserves our love and our support in practical ways. All the saints in the local church can well represent Christ's love when they think of what that man is doing for the Lord, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, what they could do to support that man, to encourage that man, to render service and help to him so that the message of truth might be verified by people around him. What better witness of Christ is there, beloved, when a preacher who gets himself into trouble for preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ has someone who's not ashamed to come up and own him when he's in chains and say, "Brother, let me encourage you." That is a very great witness. That's what Onesiphorus did with Paul. I want you to look with me now over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. We see here that this brotherly care and love works both ways. It says here in verse 12 of chapter 2, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas," this is the Apostle Paul speaking again, "to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I didn't find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." So you can see from this description of Paul's that as he preached and he was conveying this knowledge, the knowledge of salvation, of Christ's dying love and His saving grace, that there was a spiritual odor that was diffused, it says here, in every place as a fragrant aroma of Christ. In other words, to some people, that is to those who were receiving the word, it was an aroma of life to them from the dead. In others who were rejecting it, it was an aroma of death to death, he goes on to say. But thanks be to God, he says, that He always leads us in triumph in Christ. But I want you to notice this, he was also concerned for his brother Titus. It wasn't just that he was concerned about the gospel, but that Paul was concerned about his brother Titus. It says here he couldn't rest in his spirit when he couldn't find him and pray with him and labor together with him. And we should learn from this that when a preacher represents Christ, or in a church is representing Christ, it's always more desirable to work together and labor together with others in the work of the Lord. If we are forced to go it alone, we shall still find that God will lead us in His triumph in Christ. But notice how in verse 14 that Paul does not say, "I diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in every place." He says, "We are the aroma of Christ and we speak in the sincerity of Christ, and God diffuses the gospel through us, he says, is diffused the knowledge of Christ in every place. So what he's trying to say there is that you and I together as the church, as we labor together, are the fragrance of the gospel to people around us. Not just the pastor, not just the minister, but all those together with him, co-workers in the gospel, people in the churches that support those who are preaching the gospel. So Paul is speaking not only of himself and others who went with him personally to preach Christ, he's speaking of all Christians in general. He's speaking to us all, for each and every Christian represents Christ by how they live their life. Now, secondly, to be an ambassador, we must understand what it means to say to men as we walk through this fallen world, an ambassador in chains. Look over with me at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 to 21. You should be about on the same page. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 to 21. Therefore, it says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Watch this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now we want to remember as we hear these words that we have a message to give out. And we preach it to ourselves first on a daily basis, and then we preach it to other people around us. We long to have God's power to be able to persuade people of the truth of the gospel. But if we would persuade them, you and I must first be persuaded ourselves. And we must first be persuading ourselves of the truth of the gospel by abiding in Christ's word day by day. An ambassador for Christ must be persuaded of the truth and the reality of all the major truths of the gospel and the word of God. And excited about it, spiritually, by the Holy Spirit, to think about them. Let me ask you this afternoon whether you are. Whether the gospel still excites you after you've known the Lord for 30 or 40 years or more. Five things that I want to give you should think about in regard to your being an ambassador for Christ. First of all, you must be convinced that there is a judgment coming and that everybody's going to appear at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, it's called here. I hope that you understand that Christ is going to judge the world when He returns in a coming day. And we must all appear before His judgment seat, verses 10 and 11. Many people don't know this. Many people don't believe it. Secondly, you must believe that you are well known to God. You are well known to God, it says in verses 11b and 12. All of your weaknesses, all of your sins, which you have repented of, and all of your daily heart sins, which you are repenting of, and all of your desires and motivations for all the good things that you want to do for Christ, and all of your desires for the salvation of people around you are before God. You are known of God. Third, that the right motivation in preaching the gospel is love to Christ first, and then love to the souls of redeemed people around you. In that order, it's because you love Christ that then you will love the souls of people around you enough to tell them of Christ who loved you first and then of your love for Him. The love of Christ controls you, it says there. Fourth, that Christ's death, if trusted in, will change all things in your life and in the life of others around you when they trust in Him. Verse 14b, you have died with Christ. The wording here is very unusual, if you've seen it. It says there in verse 15, and He died for all that those who live should no longer live to themselves. But He says before that, in 14b, He says, if one died for all, then all died. Died to what? Died to their sin. Because the death that Christ died, He died to sin once for all, it says in Romans chapter 6. So since He died to sin once for all, then you and I, when Christ died, we died with Him to sin once for all. And the Holy Spirit applies that to your heart, dear believer, at the time of your conversion, at the time of your regeneration, so that you actually experience a death to sin in your heart when you are born again. You have died to sin, and your past life of living simply for this world and all of its lusts is over. Therefore, we ought to study not to be earthly-minded, but heavenly-minded, and of service to God, and not the slaves of men's opinions. I don't know how many Christians are waiting for one of their friends to do something for Christ rather than they themselves going out to do something for Jesus Christ. If you have died to sin, you're living for righteousness. You're doing good deeds for other people, is noticed by God. You're doing good deeds as a witness to them of Christ. And it is declaring what they need to understand, that there is a Savior who will save people from their sins and change their lives so that they can know God and live for Him. The focus of our lives as Christians is the new things of grace and truth, the new life of obedience to God's precious Word. And fifthly, that we would remember as we preach and as we speak on behalf of God to others around us that God is pleading with them through us. It is not our job to beat people over the head with the truth or to be guilty of trying to shove it down their throats, as sometimes they might say to us. We are to be those who learn to plead with sinful people. It takes grace to plead. To say the words, "Oh, will you not consider the truth of the Bible?" Or, "Oh, will you not consider the importance of your eternal soul?" We ought to be those who are able to weep over sinners and to tell them of Christ's love, as well as those who are able to warn them of the judgment to come. Both truths are very necessary in our preaching and in our sharing. But we must remember what it says in the book of Proverbs, that he who is wise wins souls. doesn't beat souls, doesn't herd them. He wins them. He woos them. He becomes a winsome, loving person who feels the pain and the agony of another person's unbelieving state and condition. They are perishing. They are lost. They are undone if they do not find Christ. So the object is to win souls. The souls of perishing people are often miserable and they do not know it. You and I need to keep our eyes open for people who are showing evidences and signs of being miserable. That they have been disappointed by the world. That they are held in bondage by their sin. And we need to pray to God, Lord, what should I do to help this person so that they see Christ in me and you ministering through me to them? Let me plead with them. You see, people delight to hide and cover up their unhappiness. They are like flies who flit from one thing to another, trying to find satisfaction and meaning in life. And you may be a burning and a shining light, and they may fly to you, to the light of truth that you are trying to share with them, only to be burned up by it because they do not see the love of Christ. They don't see the love of Christ in you. Your light is shining so brightly that they are killed by the law, but they do not understand that there is grace in Christ. Oh, please preach the sufferings of Christ with your life, as well as with your words. Let people around you see what it is that is your strength. It's not you, dear believer. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The sinful people around you do not have the power to change themselves. They do not have the power to save themselves, do they? Well, the old maxim is true. More flies are caught with honey than with vinegar. You can't tone down the implications of the gospel, but you and I can be winsome as we present it. Do not always be down on unbelieving people or sinful people around you. They are blind and cannot see. They are unwilling to come to the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God to us is just the opposite. It is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Now, who doesn't like honey and the honeycomb? But unbelievers don't want it by nature, if you can believe that. They don't want the Word of God. So I'm saying, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. The gospel that we share is the sinless Son of God who voluntarily came into this world and became a man so that He could become the Savior of sinners, take their place, become obedient to God's law, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God's highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. It's true. But the verse that we are looking at presently says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's what you and I become. That's something worth pleading for. Christ died for all who will believe in Him so that they can change, so that they can repent, so they can take up the Bible and learn the way of righteousness, having been justified freely by Christ's grace. Oh, you can, and you should, learn how to weep for sinners if you have come to know the joy of sins forgiven and that salvation is not by the law. You remember how the Apostle Paul mentioned in Acts 20 how he often spoke to them in tears, pleading with them that they might do the will of God? Well, we need to learn to do that for unsaved people, that He would save sinners around us. This being so, let me ask you whether you then would consider pleading for people around you, pleading for them, pleading with them, that they might be reconciled to God. They are enemies of God now, but through Christ they are reconciled to Him if they will believe the gospel message. And I'm just saying, you who long for the day of Christ's power, to your dear loved ones who may not know Christ, learn to plead for them. Learn to plead with them to come to Christ, because God would plead through you. It says there, God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. I know that. But He uses means, and the means that He often chooses are for the ambassador to plead. And that's what Paul did. And then lastly, to be an ambassador in chains means we understand the meaning of the chains, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, the meaning of the chains ought to be becoming more obvious to you by now, but perhaps you don't see it. It's perhaps the greatest confirmation of the truth of the gospel and the saving, satisfying power of Christ that you and I are content with doing what God commands us to do. That's a tremendous witness. When you are content, even like, say, for instance, to be here on a Sunday afternoon, here of all places rather than somewhere else, that is a great witness. You're content with doing what God commands you to do, even when it leads to a place where you are hemmed in, or to a place where you're put in prison, or even in the case of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, when he went to Rome and they tried him and they cut his head off. You see, the Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be an ambassador in chains. I want you to look with me over at Acts 21:10. Acts chapter 21 and verse 10. He says, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." So you can see here that Paul was ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem, that the gospel might continue to go forward. What I'm saying is that sometimes the gospel goes forward in a more powerful way, and God is more glorified in our being bound or imprisoned than if we were free and all were going the way that humanly we would like things to go. Oh, I know that's hard to accept. But that's what we're learning here this afternoon. The Apostle Paul was an ambassador in chains, and I'm saying that at times, in our Christian experience, the Lord will bring you, dear Christian, into a situation where you are hemmed in or where you feel bound up in some way. And what God is expecting of you during that time is that you would use that time to become an ambassador in chains. In other words, that you would show Christ through your words and your conduct to people around you. I'm saying that's how God's glorified. He's more glorified in our being bound or imprisoned sometimes than if we were free and all were going the way that we humanly would want it to go. I want you to turn with me to Philippians 1 and verse 12 as we're getting toward the end of the message here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul was writing from this epistle from prison. He says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." This is a perfect example of what I'm talking about here this afternoon. "It's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, or by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In other words, since they saw the Apostle Paul go to prison, they were far less reticent to speak about Christ. They figured it this way: if Paul can suffer for Christ and go to jail, we can go and preach Christ and possibly go to jail. "Some indeed preach Christ," he says, "even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." Oh, this is good. "This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, there's going to be imprisoning situations in our lives. That's what I'm saying. There's going to be times when you feel like you're going nowhere, or that you're bound up in your spirit over some situation that you are in. And I'm saying that is the very time where Christ wants to use you in a mighty way for His own namesake. And I'm saying that when we follow Christ fully and delight to do His will, He's going to lead us into situations in our lives where we do have that opportunity to speak. And when we follow Him fully and delight to do His will, then it will be done for His glory. And great things will happen in the kingdom of God, the advancement of the gospel, forward progress of the gospel. But to have Christ and to do His will by faith will prove to be the best of decisions that you will ever make. Let us remember that our freedom in Christ is the freedom from the condemnation of the law. And it is the freedom to learn to do His will and to seek to glorify Him in every imprisoning situation that we find ourselves in. To God be all the glory. There was a prayer that I want to close of. It's a poetic prayer that was written by Amy Carmichael of Donover Fellowship, the missionary of a century ago or so, who would rescue the little children from the perverse men of the temple in India. A very great lady. She wrote a lot of very great books, Amy Carmichael did. And in a book called Gold Cord, she wrote this. She said, "From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not this way went the crucified, not this way our spirits fortified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod, but make me your fuel, O flame of God. That's what she prayed. And then she went out to rescue children from the devil in false worship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness in giving us these words of Paul. We so little understand in a free country as we live in how people in false religion, in foreign cultures, are not only oppressed in spirit, but they are often tormented by perverse men who call themselves leaders. And they are false shepherds in false religion, of flocks of people that are being destroyed and torn apart by sin. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you and I, that we as Christians, we would be able to rescue those who are perishing. Whether it's something radical like Amy Carmichael was in, or whether it's people all around us who perish for lack of knowledge, give us that kind of love that we have studied this afternoon, the love of Christ that controls us. For we pray it in His name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 254 in our hymn books. Come, Holy Spirit, come, let thy bright beams arise. Dispel the darkness from our minds and open all our eyes. Let's stand together and we'll sing hymn number 254 together.
Come, Holy Spirit, come, let thy bright beams arise, dispel the darkness from our minds and open all our eyes. Cheer our desponding hearts, thou heavenly Paraclete. Give us to lie with humble hope at our Redeemer's feet. Revive our drooping faith, our doubts and fears remove, and kindle in our breast the flames of never-dying love. Convince us of our sin and lead to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering view reveal the secret love of God. 'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, and new create the whole. Dwell therefore in our hearts, our minds from bondage free. Then we shall know and praise and love the Father, Son, and Thee. Amen.
Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He also will do it. Amen. You are dismissed.